Pastor Greg Spires and a Merry Christmas from Lasting Hope.
They are sent down to Bethlehem, into a small town, and of course it's crowded because of the census, and there isn't a guest room available that would be appropriate for a woman who is nearly about to give birth. And none of this is out of God's plan. All of this is according to God's purpose, which is to show He has power and He is in charge of what's going to happen.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. When a couple is found to be expecting a baby, a myriad of plans begin to take shape as the due date approaches, decorating the nursery, a baby shower, and of course, the baby's name. But when the announcement came from the angels of the birth of the Christ child, the Heavenly Father had all the miraculous details worked out well in advance for the coming Savior. Pastor Greg highlights some of those found in the Gospel of Luke as we begin today's Christmas message.
What we have to recognize when we look at the accounts, the historical accounts of the birth of Jesus, we have to recognize they fit fundamentally in what the authors, by the Holy Spirit, are trying to tell us. And it's this: Jesus saves. So we don't think of Jesus saves merely when we have Easter, and we maybe think primarily about the resurrection of Christ. When we're looking specifically at the birth of Christ, we also have to be thinking the way the Holy Spirit wants us to think when reading the Gospels, from the account of Christ's birth, knowing that the message is Jesus saves sinners. So here's the first thing I want to look at. Jesus saves. First thing, Jesus saves by coming to the lowly. Jesus saves by coming to the lowly. Jesus came to the lowly. Jesus came to the lowly by coming lowly himself. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to Joseph of the house of David. And if you didn't know this, it says here the virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." He tells her she will bear in herself a son from God, conceived in her by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that son is God himself. There are a number of people in Jewish society at that time that most people likely would have thought would be much more qualified to bear the Messiah. Why not a daughter of the high priest? Why not the daughter of some high political noble, or a daughter of someone who has established themselves as a ruler or a leader, or certainly somebody who could have enough influence so that when the Messiah was born, they could successfully get the word out to all the important people so that he could actually be effective, right? I mean, this is what you would do. I mean, think of it. Jesus, the Son of God, has always existed and will always exist. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born. Jesus, who has always existed, was born as a man, and fully God. What this means is he got to choose exactly the manner in which he was born. If you were him, would you have chosen this? Well, of course we wouldn't. We would have chosen some lofty and important position that might afford itself some of the appointments of power and success and maybe even just a little bit of comfort, right? Jesus, on purpose, chose none of these avenues for his birth, and Jesus never does anything accidentally. On purpose, he was born to the lowly so that we would see crystal clear Jesus saves by coming to the lowly. Mary believed God that he could do the impossible, and Mary believed God that he would favor someone as lowly as her. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 1, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." In those days, a decree went out from who? Caesar, no, that's wrong. This is what's beautiful about this passage. We need to understand that Luke didn't accidentally, he wasn't like, okay, what happened? What year was it? Oh, Caesar was in power. And he's not just Nothing in the scripture is casual or happenstance. He's not merely trying to affix a date on it so Bible trivia people later can try and figure out the precise date of Christ's birth. He's telling us this on purpose. Who is Caesar? Politically and in the world, the most powerful person who exists. If Caesar wants it, it happens. Caesar wakes up one morning, decides he would feel a lot better if he knew how many people he could tax, and if he knew how many people he could draft into the military, because it's money and military which establishes an empire. And he decides, I'm going to take a census so I can decide how much money I have and will have, and how big my military will be. And so he issues an edict, and Joseph and Mary, pregnant, now have to make their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Who decided Joseph and Mary needed to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Not Caesar. God did. Here's what we need to understand. The author of the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us. God makes Caesars do what he wants just because. That's how powerful God is. That God has a plan. This child, his son, prophecies have been told in the prophets. Joseph and Mary have to make their way to Bethlehem, and God decides to get them out the door by using Caesar. He could have done this any of it. He could have sent John the Baptist to him, right? Even as a baby. He could have sent her Elizabeth and Zechariah. Hey, go up and tell Mary she's got to go to Bethlehem. Has she not read the Old Testament? What are you doing in Nazareth? You can't have your baby there. Everybody knows you got to go to Bethlehem. But instead, to establish who precisely and exactly is in charge, God has Caesar Augustus issue a proclamation, and everybody knows now, is Caesar in charge? Absolutely not. Caesar does what God needs him to do so that the baby will be born in Bethlehem. And so Mary and Joseph have to make their way in a long, several days journey to Bethlehem. I don't know if Mary was riding on a donkey or not. It doesn't say, but I would suggest this. Mary was pregnant, as far as I could tell from the scripture. I don't know if riding a donkey would be better. I've never been pregnant, and I've never ridden a donkey, but I don't know if there's a comfortable way without a car to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem while pregnant. And God saw fit to get them on that road by using the most powerful human in existence to show that God is in charge, Caesar is not. God is in power, Caesar is not. They are sent down to Bethlehem into a small town, and of course it's crowded because of the census, and there isn't a guest room available that would be appropriate for a woman who is nearly about to give birth, and none of this is out of God's plan. All of this is according to God's plan and his purpose, which is to show he has power and he is in charge of what's going to happen. God is in charge of what's going to happen. Everything that happens in the account of Jesus' birth is to communicate to us something about God's plan. Number one, he comes for the lowly, and secondly, he is totally in charge. He is totally in power over this. If we are in the kingdom of God, it's good. It may not be the way we like it, but God is not out of control. There is nothing happening that God is not intentionally using to further his purpose to save and to redeem and to draw us closer to him. But there is no need for anything other than rest. We can rest in God because he uses even Caesar Augustus to accomplish his will. If I were powerful enough to make Caesar Augustus do anything I wanted, I would do something more than just make Mary and Jesus go to Bethlehem. Wouldn't you do something huge? And God says, no, I'll just have him make Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. On a whim, it seems. Jesus saves by coming to the lowly because that is what he is like. With such a small beginning, who would find this kind of Messiah compelling? If Jesus saves, and Jesus saves the lowly, and if this is how he is beginning, who would find this kind of Messiah compelling? And the answer is, outsiders would find this kind of Messiah compelling. Outsiders would be drawn to him. Think of exclusive clubs. Maybe you belong to an exclusive club. I don't. I've tried. They won't let me in. But you could think of an athletic club that you're a part of, maybe a fraternal organization. Maybe there's a particular nightclub you like going to, and they've got a velvet rope out there, and you have to look the part before you're going to let you in. Exclusive clubs have one basic rule. Nobody gets in. The job of everybody who wants to get in is to figure out a way to get in. Who do I have to be friends with? What charity do I have to donate to? What kind of business associations do I need to have so that I can get into the exclusive club? Then, once you're in the club, the job is to keep everybody out. You're in the club, and the job is to keep outsiders out. Keep them behind the velvet ropes. Ensure that only insiders get in. And what Jesus did, and what the narrative of his birth demonstrate, is Jesus is leaving the club, and he's looking for outsiders. That's what Jesus is doing. He's leaving the exclusive club, and he's saying, I don't want any part of that, so to speak. I am seeking outsiders. Why? Because he is one. Look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. In that same region, there were shepherds. Of course, we all know the story of the shepherds. They're out tending their flock by night, and angels appear to them, and they sing them a great song. It was probably nearly as good as Michael Bublé. I mean, it was that good. And they tell the shepherds this in Luke 2:10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling cloths laying in a manger. And so they come to the shepherds and say, I've got good news for you guys. A Savior is born. Now, why would they come to the shepherds? There's a number of reasons. Number one, shepherds is a constant theme in your Old Testament. David was drawn out of the shepherd fold to become a king. The kings were evaluated by God, often by the prophets, as to whether or not they were shepherding their people. One of the great sins of Ahab, according to the prophet, was this. Ahab, your people are like sheep without a shepherd. And it was a great knock on Ahab. He wasn't caring for his people. He's caring for himself. So there was this notion that the Messiah would be a shepherd. So it sort of makes sense that the angels would come to the shepherds. But on the other hand, shepherds were kind of rowdy. Shepherds didn't always have the best reputations. Number one, they smelled. Like every now and then, shepherds, a bath, mix it in, get a little sheep off of you before you come rolling into the market. And there was things they didn't have necessarily great reputations in the community. And so to have the angels announce the birth of the Savior to the shepherds, on the one hand, biblically seems to make sense. On the other hand, culturally, why didn't they go to a political leader? Why didn't they go to the high priest? Why come to these outsiders? And the reason is because Jesus is the Savior of outsiders. He brings them good news. That's what he says in verse 10. I bring you good news. What he's trying to explain to them is something has happened that's going to make you happy. Now, if he would have gone to religious leaders, what they would have wanted is not good news, but good rules. The angels would show up. Religious leaders, it turns out, all of your strict rules were right on. You have finally done enough good to earn an angel's visit. But the angels didn't go to the religious leaders. The angels didn't go to the political leaders and say, finally, you have wielded enough influence in the culture. You have become important enough for us to find you usable. So therefore, you have earned our visit. No, the angels go to the shepherds and give them what? Good news. As one author has said, they didn't bring good advice. Shepherds, let's give you some tips on how to live your best life now. That's out of line. That's going to make some of you mad. He didn't come to them with advice. Listen, shepherds, I've got some ways for you to clean up your act so God will finally favor you. No, what did they bring to them? Good news. God has come for you, the outsiders. He favors you because he has brought salvation to you. The Messiah is here. He has brought hope for his people. There was a show on a while ago. I'm sure you've heard it. It's called Extreme Home Makeover Home Edition. Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Did I get it? Obviously, I haven't seen it. And did you ever wonder when watching that show, who's seen this show? I mean, they did one of the houses here in Southern Oregon, right? Have you ever wondered why they didn't go to anybody with a mansion? Why didn't they go to Jerry Seinfeld's house out on Long Island? Hey, Jerry, we're here to redo your house. What would he have said? He'd take a hike. You're not redoing my $50 million house. I got it just the way I want it. They always went to people whose houses what? Needed a makeover. Then they show up. Guess what? Good news. You were chosen. And I hate to say it, because your house is kind of nasty. I love that first time they came to a house, they said, okay, what are we going to do to remodel it? burn it and build a new one, right? But this is the thing. Why no fancy mansions? Because home makeover extreme home edition is not good news for someone whose house is already dialed in. It's good news for someone who knows their house needs fixing. And this is the shepherds. The angel showed up and said, good news, Jesus saves sinners. A Savior is coming. He will live a perfect life. He will die a death on the cross and shed His blood so those who are broken, those who have sinned and rebelled against God, can receive forgiveness by trusting Him. He will raise from the dead 3 days later that we might have hope of eternal life in Him. And this Savior is for dead sinners, broken people, shepherd kind of people. This Savior is for outsiders. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, speaking of outsiders, after Jesus was born, my guess would be maybe a year or two after Jesus was born, if you've got a nativity scene on your mantle that's got the shepherds with the wise men, I'm not going to come to your house and knock the wise men off. Like, well, I'm good, I get it, you know, but probably the wise men came sometime later. After Jesus was born, Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, some wise men came from the east. Who were they? Wise men. Where'd they come from? East. And everybody asked, how many? I don't know. Doesn't say. There were three gifts, but it could have had five guys with two cheapskates. I don't know. Where did they come from the east? I don't know. It doesn't say. So I'm guessing Lakeview. I don't know. That's silly. They came from the east to Jerusalem. And they said, where's the king of the Jews? Who else is asking for the king of the Jews? Nobody. So they show up. Where's the king of the Jews? We saw a star. I mean, obviously, you guys, you're looking for him. And Herod's like, what are you talking about? And so they call together the religious people. What should the religious people have been doing? Looking for the king of the Jews. They're not. They say, where's the king of the Jews supposed to be born? Bethlehem. Everybody knows this. If you've read your Old Testament, you know. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And they say, the wise men, go to Bethlehem. And they go out, they see the star, they follow it to a house, and they find Jesus. And they give him gifts, and they worship him. And what did the religious leaders and Herod tell them? Come back and tell us. Why didn't they go with him to worship the king of the Jews? They didn't want the king of the Jews. They certainly don't want a king of the Jews that would let Gentiles from the east who follow stars, certainly they're not going to worship with those guys. Are you kidding me? Our temple is set up specifically so we don't have to worship with Gentiles. You think I'm going to go in and worship the king of the Jews with a Gentile astrologer? You're out of your mind. But that's exactly who the Messiah came for. Outsiders. Not those on the in club, but those who are on the outside. They had already decided that Jesus didn't fit what they wanted. They want power. They want influence. They want to overcome Rome. They want their wealth and their position established. They want their own glory. They want the insiders in the in club to stay the insiders in the in club. And the Messiah shows up and says, I'm going to take the outsiders. I'm going to take the lowly. The Messiah came for outsiders. Here's the problem all of us have. Everybody are lowly. Everybody is lowly. Everybody are outsiders. The problem we have is when we get sideways on how we see ourselves, we don't see ourselves as lowly, we miss the Messiah. If I don't see myself as needing saving, I'll never see the Messiah with good news. He saves lowly people. If I see myself as an insider, I'm going to want my Messiah to keep me an insider. And Jesus, in the story and the narrative of his birth, blows those all out of the water and says, I come for lowly people who know they need a Savior. I come for people who are on the outside looking in, knowing they need somebody to give them access to the kingdom of God. And that's precisely what he did. Jesus comes for the lowly. Jesus comes for the outsiders. God is most glorified to work most powerfully in the most unlikely. Just three quick applications. You can imagine if LeBron James went to a playground and was going to play some pickup ball and he saw two teams. He saw one team, it's kind of scraggly. You know how they used to, when I was a kid, how we picked basketball teams is you shoot free throws. So the first five to make free throws get on a team. What's that mean? All the best shooters are on one team and all the not so good shooters, yours truly, would be on the other team. And LeBron shows up and he joins the team that can't make a basket to save their life. And he says to him, listen, here's what we're going to do. You're going to throw the ball up in the air, and I'm going to handle my business. Because I'm going to be most glorified to destroy this good team with the lowly. I know it's a silly illustration, but this is exactly how Jesus works. He's not coming to try and find all-stars to join this team because he just can't quite get it done. He's coming to the lowly because he is glorified to use people who are lowly. We most experience the power of God in those moments when we're most empty. And my guess would be all of us have been in that place before, where all of our options have run out and all we have is our prayer, and we seek the Lord, and it's in those moments, isn't it, when we see God's power most profoundly. One author said it this way: God has his office at the end of my rope. And the mistake we make is thinking that we're not always at the end of our rope. If God doesn't show up, we're toast. Jesus is looking for the lowly. Those who are wise by the power of Spirit recognize, even today, I don't care how long you've been a believer, we most experience the power of God when we humbly recognize, I'm still lowly. And thank the Lord, I've got a Savior for the lowly. I don't have to be impressive. I just need to receive good news. Okay, second thing. God isn't straining. I don't know if you've noticed, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. And he is not anxiously trying to figure out the Rubik's Cube of the universe to put the conditions in the right place so he can show up. Like, he's not worried. He's not pacing in heaven wondering if it's going to work out. God is not straining. God is not concerned. God is not up at night wondering if things are going to get dialed in. Empires are nothing in power compared to God. The Bible says God takes kings and puts them on thrones and picks them up, puts somebody else. He says, an entire nation, the Bible tells us, is not even a piece of sand in the bottom of a bucket when compared to God. God is not straining. He is not worried. The question is, why are we? If we're in the Lord, we don't need to be straining. We don't need to be all bound up. And I know this is hard, especially in stressful times, but the life of walking with the Lord is intended to be a life of rest, where we say, God has this. Seek the Lord and rest in his awesome power.
Pastor Greg Spires, taking some time during Christmas, revealing the true reason for the season of the coming of Christ the Savior. And stay with us as Pastor Greg will be back with a final application closing today's program. You're listening to Lasting Hope. By the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage and challenge you. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. And now, once again, Pastor Greg has this final thought to share with us today.
Finally, this: outsiders become insiders. Church is one of those places where there's insiders and outsiders. I don't want to, that sounds rude, doesn't it? And a lot of you have come to this church for a long time, and it's a very welcoming church. We hear this from especially new folks all the time, and it's a blessing. That being said, churches are kind of outsider-insider. It's just the nature of the way things are. If there were a way to make it go away, it isn't. So here's the thing. Maybe you've been attending church for a week or two, or maybe your entire life. But maybe, just maybe, you show up in a room like this with religious people who are sitting and listening to someone like me yammer on, and you're going, you know, I don't fit in here. If these folks knew what I was up to, they wouldn't let me in. I do a pretty good job. Maybe you think, I do a pretty good job on Sunday, seeming pretty religious. But you know what? Once I'm out the door, that doesn't really mark my life. And maybe coming into a room like this, for whatever reason, you feel like an outsider. It doesn't even mean that you haven't been here forever. You may have attended here for 50 years and you still feel like an outsider. Good news. The guy in charge of the whole thing is looking for outsiders. The Bible says Jesus is the head of his church, and what kind of people is Jesus looking for? Jesus is a savior for outsiders. He's not making an exclusive club. And in fact, one of the best ways a church as a body of believers can become more like Christ is to be a place where there are no insiders. And it's a great place for outsiders. I would say this specifically for those of us who, in a place of like a church where we feel like outsiders, Jesus came for you in particular. Insiders become outsiders in the kingdom of God. And I might say this for those of us who like clubs, many of us like clubs, don't be an insider. There aren't any in the kingdom of God. Jesus saves by coming to the lowly, and Jesus saves so outsiders can become insiders.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. Merry Christmas, and please join us next time as we begin the new year with our series in Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.